Would you open with me to Matthew 22? And then also put a finger in Hebrews 13. The main text of today is actually Hebrews 13. But before we get started, we're going to do our verse of the month and then dismiss the kids to Creekside Kids. So K through sixth grade over there. For those who are new, we do a verse of the month. We've been doing this in 2024, and we're going to keep doing this because it's really good. We try to choose verses that talk about God and who he is and the truth of who he is to us. So you say reference, we read verse together. Next week, I'm going to take it down, and we're going to try to recite it together. So test is coming. You have 1 week to memorize about 15 words. Just kidding. And then we'll say the reference again. So here we go. Romans 5:8. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Excellent. Kids, you are dismissed to your classes. That's a lot slower than he normally moves. I don't know my children when they're contained. I don't know what that is. Hey, we got a lot to move through today. So I want to talk about what's going on. I don't often do sermons like this. I like to camp out in one spot usually. Today we're going to be approaching this subject, being the bridge, with like a big survey of the Old Testament and the Law and the Prophets. So, of all weeks, I would suggest that you grab your note sheets because there's a lot of references on there. There's a lot of cross references. If you have them already, the bolded texts are the texts that we will be reading today, and the cross-reference texts are the ones that are not bolded. So we will not be reading the cross-reference texts, but they are there for you to cross-reference. Another thing is, we'll do that at the end. We have a lot to move through, so we're going to be moving kind of fast. Also, so you know, you see we have 5 points, and at the end, if you miss one, if you're one like me who gets note anxiety, I don't know how I got through college and a master's degree with note anxiety, but I would be here just typing all my notes furiously for 45 minutes per class. I did put a slide at the end that has them all summarized, or like all them again. So if you miss something, we'll get it at the end. Today we're continuing our series On Purpose, and we'll be discussing how we could be the bridge for the gospel. Joel Dorman over at First B, he talks about how he and his basic philosophy at their church is that they want to leverage everything that they can to preach the gospel to people. Hey, you want to have a potluck? Excellent. We're going to tell you about Jesus at the potluck. Hey, you want to celebrate this? You want to celebrate that? We're going to answer the question, how do we leverage this for the gospel? And frankly, that's how we should be living our lives as Christians. How can we leverage our relationships? How can we leverage our families? How can we leverage our time and our resources for the gospel? That's why it was given to us. That's why God gives us good things, and so we can take those good things and tell people about Jesus. There's a lost and a hurting world out that doesn't know Jesus. I think about my own testimony, and I won't tell it now. You can ask me about it later, but literally, a McFlurry saved my life. I'm not joking. I was depressed. I was at the, I guess we'll tell some of the testimony. I was at the lowest of lows, and I had a plan of what I was going to do that Sunday. I had all the buses mapped out to get to a cliff. And on Saturday, my mom, despite our like severe poverty at the time, My mom is a saver. So, you know, she gets $50 from her parents for her birthday, and she'll have that $50 for the whole year. And she comes home and says, "I see that you're sad. Here's a McFlurry." What were they, like $2.19 at the time? Like, and that changed my life. You see, the thing is she used this tangible thing to minister to my spiritual need, which was that I did not see myself as having any value, period, the end. And a silly $3 McFlurry changed that. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be the bridge. How can we use the resources we have to go and reach a lost and hurting world? That's a lot heavier than I anticipated on starting today. That wasn't in my notes. We're doing this series on purpose because there's a lost and a hurting world, and God wants us to bring the good news to that world. That was his design. The hope is that we can reach the lost and the hurting with the good news that saves them. For those who call this church their home church, this is to connect and talk about our mission as a church of preaching the gospel and making disciples. But the way that we do that is often through very tangible means. Yesterday, there's a crew of us of about 10 people, 11, 13, nope, 12. There's 12 of us at the ACE Overcomers trauma training seminar. And one of the ways that we reach a lost and hurting world is by not ignoring the very tangible needs of the lost and the hurting. They talked about it this way. They talked about when someone is dealing with something, it's a big X, it's a big mark in their life. But if they go and they go to someone and they say, "Hey, I need help," and that person tries to diminish that, that X only becomes bigger in their lives until it's overwhelming. Until you get to some pretty significant moments in people's lives. Now, I would be lying to you if I didn't tell you that I talked with Annette before this, and we kind of worked through some of these themes that you're going to be hearing today. But the mission of Love Inc. and what Love Inc. does is it meets people in those big X needs and then says, "Hey, the one that you don't see, your spiritual need, let me tell you about it." It's exactly what we're talking about today. So with this series, we want to connect the what and the why with the how. I think sometimes, how many of you have felt this way? I don't know how to witness to my neighbor. I don't know how to preach the gospel to the person at the grocery store. I don't know how to live out my faith. I don't know how to preach the gospel and make disciples. And the idea with this series is that we want to explore some of those ideas on how we can do that. And that's why we bring in all our missions partners, whether it be Alpha or whether it be Love Inc. or whether it be ACE Overcomers or the Rescue Mission or Lifeline. These are our missions partners here at this church because they help connect us to the how. We want to connect scripture to the how to be disciples, how to be encouragers, pro-life, pro-family, pro-justice with an Imago Dei ethic, how to meet people in their mental, emotional, physical needs, and leveraging those things to talk about their spiritual needs. Because everyone needs to be fully known and fully loved. Everyone needs that, but not everyone knows that. Not everyone knows that the God of the universe sees you in your absolute darkest and says, "I love you and I can heal you." I was a believer when I got that McFlurry. Not a very strong one, but my self-esteem was so low and I was struggling with so many things. Mentally, without much direction, without much need being met for me, that I had to wake up from it. And sometimes people need to be met in that biggest need so that they can see their spiritual need. The person might not be willing to hear the gospel until they're off the street. Or maybe they're addicted to drugs or alcohol, or because they're actually trying to cope with trauma in their life. We want to be believers that meet people in their physical needs, their tangible needs, their emotional, their mental needs, so we can tell them about Jesus. It's a lot, right? But if that's all we get today, like, let it be known that Jesus can heal. He can heal you at your lowest. He can change your eternity to be with God forever. We've been using this road motif. And as we saw in 1 Peter, Jesus died for us and left us an example to follow. And that example is the road he paved for us to drive on. Now I wanted to think about this, is think about how we drive on that road. If you saw a road, you saw a two-lane road, I'm picturing in my head like Arizona, big mountains everywhere, and it's just like two lanes and you don't know where it's going to, and it's all like kind of like hot and ripply. If you saw someone driving on that road, but they were going against the flow of traffic, right? It's like Europe. They're on the left side of the road going forward. Would you say that they are driving on the road correctly? No. This is the audience participation part. I know we got, okay, all right. I know we got a little low there, right? Like, wow. Like, God sees me. Jesus loves me in my darkest. There is hope. I know that's low, but there's also joy, guys. There's joy. Because he did all the work to save us. But anyway, he lays out this example for us, and you see someone cruising 70 miles an hour. Shroom. Okay, it's Arizona, 110 miles an hour. Shroom. On the wrong side of the road, would you say they're driving on the road correctly? No. And then they have these wonderful speed limit signs that say 75 on them. They're nice suggestions. But if you saw someone, they're driving on that road, and they're 35 miles an hour, would you say they're driving on the road correctly? No. Let's say they're parked, hazards on, in the middle of the road. They're on the yellow lines. Would you say they're driving on the road correctly? Now, little bit for you. I wanted to be a stunt car driver when I was a young kid. Like, you know, you guys want to be astronauts. I want to be that too. But astronauts, firemen, you know, et cetera. I wanted to drive stunt cars. So if you're driving in reverse down that road, backwards, looking at the cars that are traveling forward, would you be driving on that road correctly? No, but you'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't you? A road is made to be driven on a certain way. Similarly, we as Christians are called to drive on the road a certain way. And I think that is one of the things that we forget. You know, we talk a lot about, and it's a really easy thing to pick off the top of my head, but to love your enemies, right? That's what Jesus said to do. How many of us struggle with loving our enemies, like our literal enemies? Yeah, I do, right? And some of us want to drive on that road, maybe speeding or going backwards or doing something without the instruction to love your enemies and let vengeance be the Lord's. Some of us want to, no, vengeance is mine. What does that look like? That's one of the road signs. That's one of the things that shows us, hey, we are on the right road. And that's why God gave us his word. Because it marks out the road. It doesn't just show us how and where the road is, but it also shows us how to drive on it. For everyone who doesn't follow Jesus, they're on a quest to find the road. They're blazing a trail, like back to the, you know, Arizona desert, straight, flat as the eye can see. They're out here trying to drive their Corolla over here in the sand. They need to find the road. And for those of us who know Jesus, we need to know how to drive on the road well. So for this church, we've been talking about our mission. And today we're going to talk about taking the things from Scripture and applying those and showing people where the road is. So let's pray. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you died for us and you left us an example. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for showing us how. Lord, may we grow closer to you today. In your name we pray. Amen. Today we're in, our main text is in Hebrews, but we're starting in Matthew 22. And in Matthew 22, verse 37, has one of the more famous quoted sections and passages in Scripture. And it's this, when Jesus is approached, he says, this is the summary of the law and prophets, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. So they're connected. They're not separate. They're connected. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the wrong text. Oh, here we go. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets depend on these two commands. Now, last week we talked about this. We unpacked this. Bruce Metcalf did a great job. He's the director of the Merced County Rescue Mission, and he tied this with the answer to the question, well, who is my neighbor? And from Luke 10, we see the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, summarized, goes like this. He's an outsider, hated on by the Jews. And there's a man who was beaten, all his goods were stolen, and he's left for dead on the side of the road. And two Jews walk by, and they just ignore the guy on the side of the road. And then the Samaritan man comes and takes his resources and leverages them to take care of the man on the side of the road. It's the Samaritan who was neighborly, who showed up hospitality to the man on the side of the road. Now you might be thinking, Pastor Mike, that's the Good Samaritan. I know the word neighbor in that story, but I don't know the word hospitality in that story. And I would challenge you to look again, because while the text doesn't explicitly say hospitality, what you see is you see the Samaritan man showing hospitality. He takes him, he uses all of his resources to care and love for this person. He writes a blank check at the inn to care for him. And you'll remember in Romans 12, it says, share with the saints in their needs. And then it shifts and it says, pursue hospitality. And this is where we get to the main text today, which is Hebrews 13. And it says this. It says, let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality. For by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Now, There's a thing we're doing here by connecting Matthew 22 and the great commandment to this text in Hebrews. Hebrews is one of the hardest books of the Bible, in my opinion, to preach through. Why? Because it cites the Old Testament all over the place. Like it is, you should read it. You should read it. And then you should read all the cross references, and it will take you a long time. That's not a good sales pitch, is it? But you might be saying, wait a second, we went from the Good Samaritan to this, show hospitality. I know how to host my family. I know how to host my friends. But you see, hospitality literally means love to strangers or the love of strangers. Other translations of the Bible do this well. Not saying that the CSB doesn't translate this well, it just assumes that you understand the word hospitality. Some of the other translations, they expand it. So look here. You see, in the NIV, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Do not, ESV, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. New King James, do not forget to entertain strangers. NASB, do not neglect hospitality to strangers. This idea of loving someone who is different than you is not just clever pastoral exegesis. Those are a lot of big words, aren't they? This isn't just a clever way of translating a word from Greek and transliterating it to English. And I'll show you why today. Because what we're answering is, how do we be hospitable to the stranger? How do we build the bridge for the stranger so they can know Jesus? You remember the end of Matthew 22:40? All the law and prophets depend on these two commands. So today, we're going to look at some books of the law. And we're going to see how the tradition or the practice of loving a stranger has actually been there all along. This isn't like a Jesus died and God changed and said, now you can be hospitable to those outside. No, it's actually been there all along, to love your neighbor. A couple things before we get going. The Old Testament talks about these strangers using some different terms, and that's largely because most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Most of it, not all of it. And in the New Testament, it's in Greek, most of it, not all of it. So they use different terms for outsiders or for strangers, like outsiders, aliens, resident alien, foreigner, neighbor, etc. Another note is that we're going to be taking a survey approach for these application points. So what do I mean by that? I'm not going to explain them very much. I'm going to let the text do its thing, okay? Also, I'm putting up the point before we read the text. So usually we put text up and then we use the points and we work through it. We're doing that backwards today because the text is defining what it means to care for strangers in these ways. Good? Thumbs up? Do we need to stand up and stretch? No, you ready? Brain's good? Excellent. Let's go. All right, so the first point, and these are on your note sheets here, and if you miss one, I'll have a summary one at the end for you. Caring for strangers is the standard for God's people caring for each other. I forgot one other point. So you guys get extra time for writing the word standard in. But one other point is that the same God in Genesis 1 is the same God in Revelation 20. The same God is at the beginning, at the end, and his character doesn't change. What I like to do and like an approach I like to scripture is, one, all of it's pointing to Christ, right? In the Old Testament, people believed in God and they believed on credit. And then after Jesus came and died, they believed on debit. Does that make sense? Right? So like, hey, look, that's happening. That's the central point. If you get nothing else from scripture, it's that Jesus came and died for you and for your sins, and he conquered the grave so that you can spend eternity with God forever, the end. But another thing, for some of us who get a little more nerdy about it and like seeing all the ties together, is that the Old Testament is the illustration for the New Testament. You see how God works with his people very closely in the Old Testament. So when you see these big things like show hospitality, we'll see that illustrated today. Okay? So you had a long time to write down the word standard. Caring for strangers is the standard for God's people for caring for each other. Look at it, Leviticus 25, and all your texts will be up here, or all the bolded ones in your notes will be up here. Leviticus 25, 35 through 38. If your brother becomes destitute and cannot sustain himself among you, you are to support him as an alien or temporary resident, so that he can continue to live among you. Do not profit or take interest from him, but fear your God and let your brother live among you. You are not to lend him your silver with interest or sell him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Did you see it? When your brother falls on hard times, you're supposed to treat them like you treat the outsider, the foreigner among you, the stranger. We should be known for how we treat these temporary residents, and we should be known for treating them well, because that's the standard which, when you fall on hard times, we take care of you. I think sometimes, I don't know if you've experienced this, but sometimes there's a duality of standards. And here we see, in God's instruction to his people, that hospitality looks really generous. And it looks the same across whether you are a brother or a temporary resident or an alien. Not like from space, but like, you know, from another spot. I got two grins. I won't be making alien jokes anymore. All right. God's people include strangers in their celebrations. So like I said, we're kind of going survey here. Like, let's look at most of these things as they talk about the strangers. This one has a cross-reference for you as well. You can see that in your notes. We are just reading the bolded one. But Deuteronomy 16 says this: rejoice during your festivals. You, your son and your daughter, your male and female slave, as well as the Levite, the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow within your city gates. It's a lot of people, right? Like, hey, you're gonna throw a big festival. You're gonna throw a big party, and this is bigger than just like a birthday party. But hey, invite everyone. Don't show partiality to who you're inviting. This is also repeated in Deuteronomy, but also illustrated. Jesus talks about this in the parable of the banquet in Luke 14. He invites everyone to this big banquet, and all the friends of the person putting on the banquet don't show up. They have all these excuses. And he says, all right, well, go and get all the lesser thans. Go and get the people on the side of the road. The poor, the maimed, the weak, the outcasts. So again, we see this consistency throughout. Point three, God's people treat strangers with equal justice. Again, many cross-references, but our main one is from Leviticus 19. When an alien resides with you in your land, you are not to oppress him. You will regard the alien who resides with you as a native born among you. You are to love him as yourself. Sounds familiar? For you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Notice this reasoning, and you'll see this throughout the text. If you go look through the cross-references, you'll see this. Because you, the Israelites, were aliens in the land of Egypt. Now, the Israelite history has a complex history with Egyptians. They were both the savior and the oppressor. But notice the instruction here. You're not supposed to turn on them like the Egyptians did. You're supposed to remember how when you were aliens and they brought you in, and you're supposed to continue that relationship with the outsider, the foreigner, the stranger. God instructed his people to remember the means of what saved them. God also brought them through becoming oppressed. He's effectively saying, that Moses is saying, hey, remember that? In Leviticus, he's saying this. Remember that? Don't become the oppressor. Don't become the one who enslaves the resident alien among you. He's supposed to be like a native born among you. That's powerful. Next point. This is how we treat the stranger. This is how we show hospitality. Point four, God's people meet the needs of the stranger and poor. And I added poor here because it's obvious in this text, and we've kind of already been seeing this. But if you go a little bit back in Leviticus 19, it says this, when you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap the very edge of your fields or gather the gleanings of your harvest. A gleaning is this, is when they would cut down whatever their crop was, and then you would grab it in a bundle. Whatever fell was a glean. It was a gleaning. Whatever was left behind, you don't get to go over that twice with a rake or three times with a rake, right? Like you pick up all that you have, and the rest is for. Don't strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the resident alien. I am the Lord your God. What you start seeing as we look through all these texts is we see that God's caring for the marginalized, the lesser thans, the difference, the strangers. Lastly, you remember it says, to fulfill the law and the prophets, and they depend on these two commands. Let's go to a prophet here. In Ezekiel 47. Whoops. Here we go. Did I miss point five? Oh, no. Oh, here it is. We found it. I preach from different notes than what's on your slides, but sometimes we get these hiccups. Point five is this. The stranger has an inheritance amongst God's people. In Ezekiel 47, it says this. I think part of the problem is that I took over the slides when I told Isaiah he'll take care of all the Bible passages. You got it? All right, Ezekiel 47. Nice, that was sweet. You are to divide this land amongst yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. You will allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the aliens residing among you, who have fathered children among you. You will treat them like native-born Israelites along with you. They will be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe the alien resides, you will assign his inheritance there. This is the declaration of the Lord. This is written 850 years after Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus, the law, the first five books of the Bible. This says a lot about the stranger. Is anyone here like, whoa, wait a second? That's a lot. That's a lot about loving your neighbor. That's a lot about loving your neighbor like yourself. Wait a second, I'm supposed to like myself like they're my native-born relative. That's a lot. And then I found this big passage in Deuteronomy 10. And it's like, you remember Romans 12? It talks about how we're to be individually dedicated to the Lord, then to each other, and then how do we treat everyone else? So you got this passage here that's really similar. But in Deuteronomy 10, it says this, and now Israel, this is in the law again, back to the law. It says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Sound familiar? 13, keep the Lord's commandments and statutes I'm giving you today for your own good. The heavens indeed, the highest heavens, belong to the Lord God, as does the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord has his heart set on your ancestors and loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose you out of the peoples as it is today. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, mighty, awe-inspiring God, showing no partiality and no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the resident alien, giving him food and clothing. You are also to love the resident alien, since you are resident aliens, or since you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt. You are to fear the Lord your God and worship him. Remain faithful to him. Take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awe-inspiring works that your eyes have seen. Your ancestors went down to Egypt, 70 people in all, and now the Lord your God has made you numerous like the stars of the sky. That's powerful. If you want to read that every day this week, wow. But here's what you see. And this is your big green note at the end. Did I put this here? Yeah. Caring for the stranger is ingrained into the fabric of our faith. Here's this big summary of what it means to follow God from Deuteronomy. And there is a chunk of it talking about being the stranger and how God loved you when you were the stranger, when you needed help. Why? Because it's the character of God to care for his creation. We were all once strangers, but God has made a way for us to be dedicated to him, and we should bear those marks of following God. We should extend the same care that God showed us by extending care to the foreigner, the stranger, among us, because that's how God kept his promise to Israel, was through them being strangers. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. We should look like ones who care for the things God cares for. We should leverage those tangible needs to welcome people. And then what we see in Matthew 25 and all throughout Jesus' ministry is that Jesus met people's tangible needs. He loved them in very tangible, physical ways. And he did that to bring spiritual healing to them. When he healed the paralytic lowered down through the roof, he was physically healed and spiritually forgiven. Jesus cared for the stomachs of 4,000 families and 5,000 families. They just counted the men, but the women and children were there too. He fed them so he could teach them. Even Jesus washed Judas's feet. Jesus still served Judas, displaying to him and to everyone in the room the type of unconditional love that was going to come when he died for them on the cross. He didn't say, hey, Judas, you're going to betray me, so why don't you sit out on this one? No, he washed them all. Jesus bridged and used tangible care for people to open the door for their spiritual needs. And that's what we should look like. And I apparently didn't upload in time my summary. Does anybody need me? Oh, here they are. Here they are. Does anybody need these? I don't see anyone looking down at their notes, so we're good. This should resonate with all of us as foreigners, Gentiles, outsiders. Ephesians 2 talks about how God knits together all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And you see him doing that throughout all the Old Testament too, knitting together foreigner and native. Knitting them together. Because you know what? Jesus didn't die on the cross and God suddenly changed. It wasn't like, okay, now you can be non-exclusive. No, he was inviting to all along. All humans, we talked about this a few months or weeks ago, all humans bear the image of the Creator. So we have to live like that. Someone might be homeless, but they're still human. Even though someone might have a relationship with abusive substances, they can still be healed, made clean, and have a relationship with Jesus. Even though someone is poor, they still have a soul. The list could go on and on and on. But think about the people we other, that we call the other, someone different than us, the non-native among us. They're the other side, but that's not how God operates. God is drawing all to him, and he uses believers today to draw people to him.